Please remain standing in honor of God's word. We're continuing on through 1 Peter, and this morning we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Colossae, so I pray for the believers in this congregation, asking that they will be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and bearing fruit in every good work. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know exactly what each one of you needs, but I do know this, that every single one of you who are here this morning needs discernment when it comes to the will of God. Maybe discernment about marriage or another relationship, discernment about where to go to school, what career to pursue, when to retire, where you should live, decisions to be made about aging parents, and on the list could go. We are all wrestling with decisions to make. Some of these decisions are relatively insignificant, like what we should have for lunch this afternoon. But some of these decisions are life-changing. And what I would like to do this morning is actually cherry-pick just one phrase out of this passage and focus on it this morning, and that is the phrase, the will of God. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll have an exposition of this entire passage. But this is my reason for picking out this phrase and highlighting it this morning. It's a pastoral reason. And if there's anything that we should know as believers, it's God's will. Or at the very least, we should have a paradigm or principles that we can use to discern God's will in our life. And that's what I'd like to give you this morning. Five principles, if you're taking notes, for discerning God's will. But before we get to those principles, I want to ask this question. I was asking myself this question as I was preparing the message. How important is God's will? How important is God's will? Well, when disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And here's something I want you to see about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is giving us a pattern for prayer because that is to be the pattern of our lives. In other words, we're to pray the Lord's Prayer because the Lord's Prayer is to shape what we are all about as Christians. Just think of the first three petitions. Hallowed be thy name. Or we could simply say, exalted be your name, God. Praised be your name. Or may your name be glorified. And if you know any question and answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you need to know question number one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to
glorify God and enjoy him forever.
You guys are awesome. Yeah. That's our chief purpose in life, to glorify God. So it's not an accident that the number one petition is that God's name would be held. And the second petition is, thy kingdom come. How important is that? Well, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is so important that we are to seek it above all things. So our life is to be about glorifying God, about seeking his kingdom. And then what's number three? Thy will be done on earth right here as it is in heaven. In other words, we are praying for the heavenization of earth. I don't know if that's a word on my computer. It says misspelled, but it's a word now. I just coined it. We are praying for the heavenization of earth, the Christianization of earth, if you will. And I believe the Lord's Prayer as a pattern of prayer is something we should pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And I use it as a pattern every day. So every single day we should be praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And not just thy will be done in Brian's life and in Jill's life, but thy will be done in my life and in my family and in our church and in our community. It's so important. We should be praying for God's will to be done every day. And if we're going to do God's will, of course, we need to know it. So I want to give you five principles, and I know a lot can be said about this. I remember when I was in Moody, one of my friends was reading a book, Decision Making and the Will of God. It was like that thick. Okay, I'm not going to give you a book that thick. I'm going to give you a book this thick. Isn't that wonderful? This is a book by John MacArthur. It's called Found God's Will. And I got this book when I visited John MacArthur's church in California. My good friend Dave took me. But we visited with John MacArthur afterwards, and he gave us this book. And I'm admitting right up front that I am copying his outline here for the most part. I'm going to adjust it a little bit, hopefully make it a little better. Is this being recorded? But I'm going to give credit where credit is due. And it's just a grid to help you discern God's will and just ask the first question and then the second one and the third one. Or if I can give you another imagery, okay, are some of you visual learners, visual thinkers? Think of a bullseye. Everybody knows a bullseye, right? If you've ever done archery and you got outer circle and then an inner circle and concentric circles, think of five circles. And what you want to do is you want to get to the bullseye. That's the center of God's will. That's where we want to live, isn't it? We want to live in the center of God's will. So maybe think of these questions coming from the outside and moving in until we get to the center of God's will where we say, that's where I want to live. So what I have for you is five principles. So here's the first one. They all begin with an S. Don't blame me. Blame John MacArthur. The first one is, it's God's will that you be saved. That's a good place to start. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing or willing, depending on your translation, that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So this is a reference to our initial repentance, where we turn away from our sin, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is the repentance that leads to salvation. So think of that as the outer ring of that bullseye. And unless you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, there's no reason in even talking about God's will for my marriage or my family or my career, because if you're not inside that bullseye, you're outside of the will of God. So the way you enter into God's will is, again, by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ. And then you begin doing God's will. And that's what it means to be a Christian. I love this episode in Mark 3:31. Mark says, and Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. It's an interesting picture. His biological family is outside. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. So again, they're outside seeking Jesus. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And to do the will of God is to be a Christian. It's to be a part of the family of God. We could be described as those who do the will of God. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus wasn't saying, if you want to enter into heaven, make sure you do the will of God. And if you do it long enough and hard enough and perfect enough, you can enter into heaven. That wasn't the point. The point was, if you've repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, one of the things that will characterize your life is doing the will of God. Not perfectly, but that will be your desire. On your best days, you will be able to say with the psalmist in 40 verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And of course, Jesus used that to refer to himself. It should be our delight to do God's will, whatever job God would give us. I believe it was John Bunyan who tells the story about two angels in heaven. And he said, if one angel in heaven was told to go down to earth and rule over the greatest empire, and the other angel was told to go down to earth and sweep the streets of the dirtiest city, it would be a matter of complete indifference to the angels which task was assigned to them, because their joy comes from doing the will of God. And I really hope that's true of us. I hope I could say, and all of you could say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. If you want me to clean the toilets, I'll clean the toilets. Just tell me what you want me to do. Just show me." And our joy, our delight should come from doing what God has called us to do with the gifts that he's given us. But that's the first step. It's God's will that you be saved. Here's the next one. This is a little longer. It's God's will that you be spirit-filled and scripture-saturated. Keeping with the S's. Spirit-filled, scripture-saturated. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we're supposed to know this. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," and "be filled with the Spirit" is in the present tense. So keep on being filled with the Spirit. And if you've been here for a while, you've heard me quote D.L. Moody on one occasion. He was asked by a woman, "Why do you keep emphasizing this need to continually be filled with the Spirit?" And he responded, "Because, dear woman, I leak." So we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And how does that happen? By being filled with the Word. By being filled with the Word. There's a connection with being Spirit-filled and Scripture-saturated, or we could just say Scripture-filled. Now, in Ephesians, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. In Ephesians 5, we have that command, be filled with the Spirit. And then notice the result. This is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we see wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. And then children obeying their parents and fathers not exasperating their children. And then in our context, it would be employees working hard and employers treating their employees with respect. That all flows out of being filled with the Spirit. So one application is if you want to be a good wife, want to be a good husband, father, mother, child, employee, employer, the key starts with being filled with the Spirit. But something really interesting happens. If you take that passage and compare it with Colossians 3:16, you'll notice the similarities. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. And then wives are given their duties, and then husbands, and then children, and then fathers, and then again, slaves and masters or employers and employees. And what's interesting is you could take Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and basically just place them right on top of each other, and they're almost identical. The only difference is one talks about being filled with the Spirit, and the other one talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if you put them together, if you want the Holy Spirit to be filling you, leading you, working powerfully in your life, then you need to be filled with God's Word. The two go together. Here's how I picture it. You go through life and things arise and you need God to give you wisdom and guidance and direction, and you need that to come from the Word. And when you get it from the Word, the Spirit will use that in your life. And sometimes it happens in remarkable ways. I shared this story last Thursday night at our Westminster Confession of Faith study, but a number of years ago, there was a young couple in our church and newly married and excited to start a family, and we heard that she was pregnant. We're like, this is great. God's blessing them with children, and she lost the baby, and of course we grieved as a congregation, and then a little while later we found out that she was pregnant again. This is good. We're going to be praying for you. And then we found out that she was pregnant with twins, and we got even more excited. Like, twins, this is great. And it was almost like God was restoring what was taken away. And then she ended up losing the twins, and of course our hearts just sunk. And I can still remember going to the home of this couple that lost their child, and I walked in the door, and the husband no sooner greeted me, and he told me, "We're clinging to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do them." And he had that promise. And basically what he was saying is, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know his secret will. So often we want to know the secret will. He's like, I don't know why we've lost these children, but I'm clinging to what God has revealed in his word. And it was wonderful to see that Deuteronomy 29:29 of all verses was of wonderful comfort to him. And you could see the Spirit using that in his life and in his wife's life to bring them through this difficult time. And I think that's how it works. The Spirit of God fills us and empowers us as we meditate on his word. That's how it works. So we want to be Spirit-filled. We want to be Scripture-saturated. And number three, it's God's will that we be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So sanctification is another one of those big theological words. It simply means we should be holy, we should be godly, we should be walking according to God's commands. I remember one time I was speaking at a youth conference, and I asked my friend who invited me to come, I said, how can you explain sanctification so that the young people here can understand it? And he said, becoming more and more like Jesus. So there it is. It's God's will that you become more and more like Jesus. That's God's will. Basically, it's God's will that you and I be men and women of integrity, men and women of character. You know, here's something to think about. Every day, you and I make hundreds of decisions. Hundreds of decisions. And again, some of them are of little consequence. You know, what color socks did you put on? You know, I chose these black ones. Okay. But some of the decisions that we make impact those around us. Fair number of decisions that we that we make every day impact those around us. And here's the thing about these decisions. Many of them, if not most of them, are made as a result of reflex rather than reflection. In other words, we don't think, okay, what would be a good decision to make at this moment? We don't consciously think through. A lot of times it's just subconscious. We just react and a decision is made. We don't wonder out loud if it's a good decision or not, even though perhaps we should, which would help us make good decisions. So just think of a husband comes home from work and he's had a difficult day, and his wife does something or one of the kids does something, and he just snaps, he loses his temper, responds in a way that wasn't appropriate, and he didn't think, gee, let me see, I wonder if I should respond in this moment by losing my temper. I wonder if that's a good decision to make in this moment. That doesn't happen. What happens is we just respond. We don't think of it as a decision, but it was a decision. Unfortunately, it was a bad decision. It was a painful decision, and it probably hurt those around him. And it's those kinds of things that we can do all the time. You know, maybe somebody talks about another person, and we just join right in the conversation at the office, and we didn't think, I wonder if it's a good decision for me to join in this gossip right now and to join in and badmouth this person. I wonder if that's a good decision. We often don't do that. We just go along with whatever, and it's a result of reflex, and we don't even think about the decision we're making. But it is a decision. You know, when we look back and think, that really wasn't good. I should have thought before I did that. We also can do this on the positive side. There is a positive side. You can have a bad day at work, and you can come home, and you can be... Nope. James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I'm not in a good place emotionally right now. It might be good for me to slow down a little bit, or I'm going to make a bad decision here, and I'm going to regret what I do. But here's what I want you to see. Most of our choices are just the result of our character. They flow out of who we are. So when we talk about God's will, we're often thinking about, you know, marriage, job, career, education, etc. And those are all okay. But when God thinks about will, it's interesting. It's God's will that we be sanctified. God is saying, it's my will that you be a person of integrity, that you be mature, that you be holy. And when you are that kind of person, the decisions that will just naturally flow from you will be decisions that are pleasing to me. So that's why when it comes to the will of God, God has a big emphasis on who we are, being saved, spirit-filled, scripture-saturated, and sanctified. Number four, it's God's will that you be submissive. And we find that in our passage here, 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 18, he goes on, servants, be subject to your masters. 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. In Ephesians 6, children are told to be subject to their parents. In Hebrews 13:17, those in the church are to be subject to their leaders. And let me read Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And in all these scenarios where God calls us to submit, to those he has put over us, let us do that with joy and not with groaning, so that the people over us can be pleased that we are under them. This is an opportunity to be a blessing to them and to do the will of God. Also talking about the government, Romans 13, 1 and 2, Paul said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. God is a God of order. God is a God who works through authority. In fact, this authority flows from the very nature of God. A little bit of a theological question came up in our last Westminster Confession of Faith study, and we were talking about the Trinity, and we were talking about the eternal subordination of the Son. So here's your theological lesson, okay? The eternal subordination of the Son. And the question was the Son from all eternity submissive to the will of the Father? And I think the Bible is very clear. He was always submissive to the will of the Father. Why did Jesus come to earth? To do the will of his Father, because his Father sent him. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that even after the kingdom has been complete and is brought in, it's placed before the Father and everything is in subjection to the Father, including the Son. So here's my point. Even within the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is order. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to authority to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, as we say in the Creed, flows from the Father and the Son. And this order that you see in the very Godhead finds itself in all of creation, because God's a God of order. But right away comes the question of equality. There's equality even though there is order. So we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Subordination has nothing to do with equality. They are all equally eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, and worthy of worship. But God is a God of order, and he works through order. Now, immediately, this is going to raise a question when we talk about authority. Because unlike the triune God, when we're talking about governments on earth or any other governments, it is run by, maybe you've noticed this, if you haven't, let me know, but maybe you've made this observation, it is run by sinners. There's a sinner in the White House. Okay, I don't know who's going to win the next election, but I know this, it's going to be a sinner. Okay, we can just go right on down the list. We could talk about the Senate, the House of Representatives, we talk governors, mayor, just go right on down the list. Maybe you've noticed they're not perfect. Sometimes they make poor choices. So then the question arises, what happens when their decisions cross with God's decisions? Then, of course, we must obey God rather than man. And then that's when we should understand the saying, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. But more on that next week. I just wanted to let you know I was aware that that is an issue. But if it's not an issue, our submission's to be joyful. And then one more, number five, it's God's will that you be surrounded by other believers, wise believers. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says to Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not all by yourself, but along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is God's will that you live in conjunction with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard it said, I can be a Christian without going to church. Can I be blunt? You cannot be an obedient Christian in the center of God's will without going to church, because we are commanded to gather together. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if you want to limit all 613 Old Testament commandments down to 10, one of them is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And if you're not coming to church, how can you obey all the one another's? Love one another. Pray for one another. Even rebuke one another. Serve one another. I forget where I'm at, but there's all those one. How can you do that? You say, well, I can do it from home. Love one another from home. I know what some people are thinking. Yeah, actually, it's easier from home. It's when we get together like this that it's difficult. And it is difficult. We might as well just admit it. But that difficulty is not a bug. It's a feature. God knows there's going to be difficulty. That's why we also have instructions on how to deal with difficulty. And I've noticed that one of the ways in which we deal with difficulty that we find in God's word is not, well, don't have anything to do with that person ever again, and just run from. That's not there. We need one another. And specifically, what I have in mind here is we need the wisdom of one another. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And then one more, Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance, you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. And I can say, because of my involvement with the church for decades now, I'm a better person. Could give you another proverb, as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another. We need one another. We need the wisdom of one another. And as I've just thought about my Christian life and the men especially, but women as well, that God has brought into my life, what a blessing and what wise counsel and guidance I have received over the years. And could also look at the flip side, how poor I would be if I didn't have that, because I was just watching a service online at home from the comfort of my own sofa with a nice coffee in my hand, rather than coming here. We need one another. And here's the principle. The more important the decision, again, I mean, some decisions are minor, inconsequential, but some decisions are life-changing decisions. Marriage or career or where we're going to, I mean, some of these are life-changing decisions, and when it rises to that level, you need to talk to other people. You need to talk to other people. Don't make monumental decisions without counseling other people. Please, I would beg you, don't do that. If you're going to go to war, boy, you better get some counsel. We need the counsel of one another. Think of how many people that you probably know, and maybe you don't have to look past your own nose. You know, foolish decisions have been made because that person wasn't open to the counsel of others. If they just would have been a little humble and open, how helpful that could have been. So here's the five principles. Are you saved? Are you spirit-filled, scripture-saturated? And again, just think of moving into the bullseye. Are you growing in sanctification? Are you submissive to those in authority over you? Are you surrounded by wise counselors? Let me just give one example, and you know, later, whatever you're going through, maybe just run your decision through this grid. But maybe think of someone who wants to get married. That's a big decision. So let's say somebody wants to get married. Are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus? I have. Okay, that's good. Are you spirit-filled? Are you seeking to walk in the Spirit and in the ways of God's Word? Are you seeking to live that kind of life? Because if you're not, if I could be honest, you're not ready for marriage. Okay? But if you're seeking to grow in your walk with God and you're in the Word on a regular basis, asking God to lead you and guide you, then something to consider. Are you sanctified? And maybe a good first step is, are you avoiding sexual immorality, especially if you're considering marriage? Are you honoring God with your sex life? And just in general, are you seeking to live a holy, godly life? Because you want to have that in place, I would say, before you move ahead with marriage. And then number three, are you submissive to those who are in authority over you? What do your parents think of moving ahead in this marriage? What do his or her parents think? So are you submissive to, are you open to them? Maybe there's something your parents don't see because they're not close. What are your friends who are watching your what are they saying? Do they see this as a healthy thing? Do they have any red flags? Are you open to what they're saying? Are you defensive? No, I just want to do what I want. Are you open to counsel? And if all those are in place, then I would say it looks like a go. And then you just you follow Saint Augustine's line. If you just want one sentence to think about God's will, love God and do whatever you want. If you're doing this, it seems that you love God, then you can go ahead and make a decision. And I think God will guide you. Here's what I think the great battle is. Often when we talk about God's will, we think the hard part is finding God's will. You know, if only I knew what God wanted me to do. And again, there's a place for that, but the real battle is doing God's will. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out his heart to God, wrestling with doing God's will, because sometimes it's hard. That's the real battle. That's the real battle for you. That's the real battle for me. It's doing God's will. And let me just close with these insightful words from my professor from Trinity, D.A. Carson. I think they're spot on here. He said, very frequently, we are inclined to use the expression, the will of God, to refer to God's will for my vocation or for some aspect of my future that is determined by an impending choice. We seek the Lord's will over whom we should marry, over major purchases, over what church to attend, when to move to a new city. None of this is intrinsically bad. There are many ways in which the Lord does lead us, and we should not despise them. Nevertheless, this focus is often misleading, perhaps even dangerous, for it encourages me to think of the Lord's will primarily in terms of my future, my vocation, my needs, and that is often another form of self-centeredness, no matter how piously put. Worse, it expunges from my consciousness the dominant ways in which the Bible speaks of the will of the Lord. Consider such passages as the following. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Psalm 143:10. What God has mandated is his will, and our responsibility is to do it. I think that's a good word, qualification. Let's close in prayer.